Acts chapter 6. Good morning. Great to see everybody here this morning. There are handout worksheets, if you want to call whatever you want to call them, on the back row. If you didn't get one and want one, those are there. So we are looking at Acts chapter 6 this morning. Acts chapter 6, and I mentioned before the prayer, we're going to make our way through this whole chapter, Lord willing, today. We've really been considering up through chapter 6 the beginning of the church, and specifically the past couple of weeks, the persecution and kind of the infliction, internal and external, that it's been facing already, even in its infancy. And we considered Ananias and Sapphira 2 weeks ago, and the immediate judgment of the Lord upon the deceitfulness of those, teaching us that right from the get-go, God wanted to make it very clear he's not going to tolerate, sin is not to be tolerated within the church. And then last week we saw the external persecution brought upon the apostles. And yet they said, hey, we ought to obey God rather than men. God is the important one. He's the one to whom we answer. So we considered that last week, and we've just seen this. But now in Acts chapter 6 we come here, and we read that in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. What a fascinating chapter that the Lord has put into his book for us here to be able to learn concerning the situation in the early church. As we noticed last week, we have seen the church moving forward despite one obstacle after another. I mean, from the get-go, one obstacle after another from within and without. And we've been considering that over the past several weeks. And today's text in Acts chapter 6, it doesn't tell us that the church had now reached the glory land and the promised land. And okay, we got through these obstacles and we've been through this and been through that. Now everything's fine and everything's smooth. Rather, we find that the church already is still battling problems within and without. In fact, this chapter has both problems within and problems without. Specifically here in Acts chapter 6, what we just read, we find that there are accusations that believers are bringing against one another in the early church, in the form of murmurings and complainings and disputings. And whether the accusations that we find here were true or not in verse 1 of chapter 6, we find a general spirit of sectarianism and disunity in the church at Jerusalem. Right off the bat, we find here that the widows among the Grecians and the Hebrews, they felt that the Grecians were murmuring because the Hebrew widows were the Grecian widows were neglected in the daily ministration as they're, you know, going forth and taking care of these issues those who needed help and needed special attention within the body of Christ there. So keep in mind here what had been happening. The believers willingly and generously gave of their possessions. We've been learning about this, to meet the needs of the needy that are there in the church. And certainly the widows in the church of Jerusalem would be counted among the most needy. Remember, back in this context, there was no income from husbands. If your husband has passed away, there's no social security. There's no ability to work. It's a very different context even in which we find ourselves today. And so the apostles would distribute to those who had need. If we go back to chapter 4 and verse 35, we see this, that there was none of them that lacked in verse 35. As many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the prices of the things were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and then notice, distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So there were those widows in the congregation who truly had the need here. And the church was taking care of that. They were looking out for them. Yet, with only 12 apostles and thousands of new believers, we've seen this in the church of Jerusalem, thousands of new believers, it was only a matter of time before murmuring began. All right, anytime there's a group of people, it doesn't even take thousands, it can take five. All right, give it enough time, there is going to be murmuring. And such murmuring was directed against who? The leaders of the church. It was directed against them because they were the ones responsible to distribute. That's what we see here. And that's what we saw in chapter 4. The money, the possessions, the things were brought to the apostles, they distributed. And now we have murmuring. Oh, you're only focusing, you're spending more time and effort, you're giving more to the Hebrew widows as opposed to the Grecian widows. And so there's all of this going on. Those Jewish believers who were not Hebrew-speaking Jews felt as though their widows were not being treated as equal as the widows who were Hebrew-speaking Jewish believers. So this murmuring began to plague the church back then, even as it plagues many churches today. Just a fact. We've all been in churches. We've all been in places where there is dissension, sectarianism, murmuring, disputing, and it's usually often geared toward the leadership because we don't like the way they're doing things. We don't like the way things are done. We don't like the attention given to this as opposed to this, or this emphasis or person as opposed to that one. It was happening right at the beginning of the church. So the solution set forth by the apostles, here's what they said. Servant helpers needed to be chosen who would look after this business. Servant helpers. Now, some people think that this is the beginning of the office of deacon in the early church. I tend to agree with that, but if those who don't agree with it, that's fine too. But there are those who came that are going to come along here who are going to be what we call servant helpers that would look after these aspects of the church. Notice that the ministry of the word takes much time and work. Notice what we read in verse 2. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Now, right off the bat here in chapter 6, we see the focus and the emphasis that needs to exist by the leadership of the church in regards to preparation of feeding the flock from the word of God. We're going to look at this a little bit more here in a minute, but it was back then and still is extremely important that those who minister the word not become inundated with anything that would distract them from fulfilling that task. Why? Because throughout the New Testament, throughout the Word of God, we find the ministry of the Word accompanied by fervent prayer is the primary work and focus of the pastor teachers, the primary focus of the elders in the church. Now, that is not to say that the elders all day just sit around and do nothing else but read and pray. That's not what this is saying here. There's a lot of responsibilities and other things and ways to minister and to do these things, but it's saying the primary focus, and this is what we always come back to, not losing our emphasis on the primary focus of why we come together and what the leadership's to be doing. And they're saying here, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and spend our entire time dealing with this, if you will, serving tables, the distribution to those who in particular had need. The exhortation of all the apostles to the pastor, teachers, the elders in the church today is to, and we see this throughout the scripture, to preach the word. Remember what the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, in the first two verses of 2 Timothy 4? Timothy, preach the word. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. And then he exhorts him to be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That is what the leadership is to do. It is also to feed the flock of God. We see that kind of wording elsewhere in the scripture. In Acts chapter 20, we'll get there. The Apostle Paul tells the Ephesian elders, he exhorts them, feed the flock of God. That's what you were to be doing. That is your focus. That is your emphasis. And again, I'm not saying that there's nothing else you do and that all you do is the whole day. Or, you know, I'm saying this is your emphasis. Don't neglect this. This is the primary focus. Feed the flock of God. Not only did Paul tell the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 to feed the flock of God, the Apostle Peter exhorts elders in 1 Peter chapter 5, feed the flock of God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, remember what Paul tells the believers in Ephesus and us today, that the God has gifted the church with pastor, teachers, or elders for the perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry. See, again, this is the focus, this is the emphasis. It's very, very important to understand a church, a local church body is only going to be as strong as the time the leadership puts into preparation and preaching and teaching and prayer and equipping believers from the word of God for the work of the ministry. And so there are some churches today that have a great group of people who are really learning and truly growing, and they're going out there and they're doing what they can to minister and reach. There's other churches out there today that are, you know, hey, it's all about, it's fun, it's kind of the club, it's kind of where we go because it's cool, and leadership sets the tone. So right here, right off the bat, we find in Acts chapter 6, the apostles are like, you know, man, there's thousands and thousands of people. We need to teach, you know. The church is on the scene here in Jerusalem. Thousands of people. We cannot spend all of our time distributing to the necessity and dealing with those issues. So the requirements for these individuals, these servant helpers, to help with the ministry of the local church at Jerusalem is spelled out in verse 3. The apostles spell it out in verse 3. Here is what we need. There are five. There are five requirements that are spelled out here. Number one, men. He says seven men. Choose seven men. Number two, they have to be believers. Notice it says, among you, from among you. Not out there, not, well, I know this guy down the street who's a neighbor, and he has a restaurant business, and he'd be great at helping district. No, no, no. Among you, believers. Number three, of good character and integrity. That's the third principle. That means we see the phrase, of honest report. So men who are believers of good character and integrity, verse 3. The other thing we see is in verse 4, spiritual, that is full of the Holy Ghost. I mean, we'll look at this. They're all indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That isn't the issue here. But full, I mean, you are truly living what it is to be a godly, fruitful believer as the fruit of the Spirit is being produced in your life. You are yielding to the Holy Spirit. You're not quenching the Holy Spirit. You're yielding to the Holy Spirit. And number five, the fifth requirement, wise and wisdom and wisdom. So these are the requirements. These are the what they needed to be, who these individuals needed to be, men, believers of good character who are spiritual and wise. And what we have here is the believers would nominate, you know, look out, find, you know, I mean, the apostles didn't know everybody. There are thousands and thousands of people. So you know each other, you find those that fit these qualifications, and then we will appoint those who are qualified and called. And seven men were chosen, and they're listed in verse 5. Seven particular men were chosen. Now, on a side note, before we kind of get to our outline here with the handout you have, the solution to the problem would have been dealt with the same way, whether they went directly to the apostles or whether they murmured among themselves. But by choosing the murmuring route, consider how much unnecessary pain and hurt that caused so many people. I mean, you know, they really, was that the route that they had to do? Was that the route they had to go? Why did not they off the bat just say, you know, I've got a concern here. Something's going on here. And so let's go talk to the apostles about this and see if something can be done about it. They didn't do that. Verse 1 says, there arose a murmuring against one another because of the situation. It's very, very important when there are these kinds of issues and there are kind of problems or some people are offended or these kinds of things go on. The amount of pain that can be inflicted upon people that are brothers and sisters in Christ is enormous when it's not dealt with the right way. I talked about this a little bit yesterday in our men's Bible study, the right way to go and simply talk to somebody rather than to start spreading murmurings and spreading, you know, this kind of gossip and whatever it is. And we all, again, we all know that. I'm sure we've all been in churches or part of churches or heard of those who have been completely destroyed by that kind of thing that's going on. Not dealt with the right way. We're going to murmur, we're going to complain, and, I mean, Satan loves it. I mean, this is, you know, it's, again, it's one of the tactics of trying to destroy, if you will, what God is doing here and what God is wanting to do with the body of Christ. But anyway, I feel, thousands of years later, I already feel bad. I feel bad for those back there who were, you know, harmed because of the murmuring rather than having it dealt with the right way right away. But, well, that's what we see in the first seven verses, the first six and seven verses. Now, this account then in Acts turns its attention to one person in particular, and that's who we want to focus on today. The person of Stephen, one of the seven who were chosen. Up to this point, we have seen general examples of those who forfeited their usability for the Lord, even in the book of Acts. And we've seen examples of those, like the 12 apostles, who were used by God to glorify him and to carry out his will. We've already seen that. We've seen those who forfeited, you know, like Ananias and Sapphira. And we've seen those, like the apostles, who are very focused on declaring the word of God and wanting to be used and desiring to be used by the Lord. But this morning, we're going to focus on what I just call a common believer, just a common Joe, just one of us, who demonstrates what it truly means to be usable for God's glory. And that's Stephen. I mean, we look back right now and we say, oh, the great Stephen, really, like the first martyr of the Christian faith. Okay, we look back now and we see that. But at the time, Stephen's just one of us. He's just someone in the congregation who they recognized something about him and chose him to fulfill the role of deacon or servant helper here in the church. So with the time we have this morning, I want us to see from the life of Stephen the marks of one who can truly be used by the Lord. Just a common person, just like every single one of us. I don't think any of us think we're all that special. I mean, right? We're not all special. We're common. Gary's looking at me like, I don't know, I'm special. No, I'm joking. I'm totally joking. Oh, that's later. Yep, that's later. That's what we're talking about. He's common. He's a common guy from the congregation. So he's just a normal person who's going to be endued with some real usability by the Lord because he's a common person. So he wasn't doing all this stuff before. So we're going to see this. All right, number one, he was recognized by others as a man of integrity. Look at verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So we're going to talk today about being usable. First thing we see, others recognized him as a man of integrity. Character counts. I hear it a lot because of my kids in school. Character counts, character counts. They're taught that character counts, and there's these five pillars of character. Sad thing is, the world sometimes has a higher standard, more of an emphasis on character than even the church. And yet character counts. It counts in our relationships with other people, and it counts toward our usability by God. Character counts. Consider all the men who could not be used in this capacity due to their lack of character and integrity. I mean, there's thousands of men. There are thousands of people already in the church here at Jerusalem. We know this. We've read as we've gone through here, thousands were added into the church and X amount of individuals believed. And yet think of all the men who like maybe came to know Jesus Christ as their savior, but as they're looking out, it's like, yeah, I don't know. He's just not that much. He's kind of dishonest, you know. I know his dealings. I've kind of seen the way he's dealt with some people in his business, or, I've heard the way he's talked about somebody else, and then he'll put on a different front to someone else, or, yeah, Greg, I don't know about him. He's a little shady, Think of all of the individuals that are there that they couldn't pass that first test of integrity, and yet Stephen is one. Usable by God because of his integrity. How easy is it to have a relationship with somebody that you can't trust, or who lies to you, or who's not honest with you, or not upfront with you? How easy is it? Like, everybody's shaking their heads. Not easy at all. Don't trust. I don't trust the person. I don't, they're not upfront. They're not honest. Maybe they try to, cheated you in business, or maybe they've just lied to you in regard to something. It is not, we almost say it's not even possible. You can't have a relationship with somebody who lies and is dishonest. Well, character counts in our lives. I mean, here in the first century church, Stephen is a common guy in the church. We're looking out, seven men, right there off the bat. He's a person of integrity. He's a person of integrity. In the Old Testament, David declared that his integrity and trust in the Lord kept him usable for God. Back in Psalm chapter 26, in Psalm chapter 26 in verse 1, we read this. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. It says, Lord, you know my heart. You know it. I have trusted also in the Lord. Notice this. Therefore, I shall not slide. Therefore, because of the fact, Lord, that you know my heart and that you know that I have walked in mine integrity. And David is saying right here, he's opening up his heart to the Lord. And he says, because I have been a person of integrity and walked in it, I am able to be used by you. Therefore, he says, I shall not slide. I am able to be used by you. In the Old Testament, the Bible is full of men who were used by God due to their character and integrity. A lot of individuals, God used them because they were men of character. They were women of character. They were individuals of integrity. Now, we also know that there are individuals that maybe not all the time they were a person of integrity, but God uses those who are integrity. Daniel. I mean, the first one that comes to mind is Daniel in my thinking through the Old Testament. Daniel and his three Hebrew friends following their captivity. Daniel the statesman in the age of Darius the king. I mean, God was able to use Daniel because he was a person of integrity. He was a person of character. Others looked at him and knew, hey, you need to talk to this Daniel because his God. I mean, this guy is someone who will tell it like it is, in love, and he's honest, and he's a person of integrity. Now, Daniel was a sinful human being, he was not common. Daniel wasn't common. This guy was a, head of state. He was way up there. But as he started out, he was just a young individual. He's just a young man that immediately off the bat, the king recognized there's something different about this guy. There's something different about him. Integrity, honesty. He meant what he said. He said what he meant. He stood by that. Job is another one. We're talking about Job on Sunday nights during the month of May. Well respected by man and noticed by Satan. Job was. He was noticed. Consider my servant Job, the Lord says. I mean, he was an individual who was a man of character, and other people recognize that, including, Satan himself. Ephesians chapter 6, there's a man named Tychicus in Ephesians chapter 6, and in verses 21 and 22, notice what the apostle Paul says about him. But that ye may also know, Paul says, my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Tychicus was a faithful minister of Jesus Christ who Paul was able to rely on because he could count on him. He was a person of integrity. Like, I trust Tychicus because he's faithful to the Lord. He will be able to go there and share with you what I have to say, and he can share with me how you're doing. And he counted on Tychicus to be able to do that. What a wonderful thing. I want that to be said of me. And I'm sure everybody in here wants it to be said of them by other people. That person is a person of character. That person is a person of integrity. You know, they're not hypocritical. They're not dishonest. They don't lie. They don't cheat, you know. Even if you don't like the other person and their personality, okay? I mean, you could still at least say, yeah, you know, I'm not that fond of, you know, sure, well, I'm not, you know, I don't really, you know, I don't, we don't get along that well. But you know what? She's a straight shooter. She says it like it is. And she's a person of integrity. No, I'm totally joking because Cheryl and I get along great. That's why I'm saying it like this, because I can use her as an example. Person of integrity. I mean, you know what? I want to be known as that kind of person. I think every single one of us in here do. Stephen was that kind of person, like with the other six. And so he was able to be used by God. A dishonest and an ill-perceived individual takes himself or takes herself out of the remain of usability. For God wants, in 2 Corinthians 5:20, ambassadors for Christ who will faithfully represent the Savior. That's what an ambassador is. An ambassador is a person that there's character, there's integrity. You could count on them to represent you or your nation or whatever it might be, your cause. And that's what God desires of us. I mean, God does not desire to use us if we are not faithfully representing him. I mean, would you want to send somebody to represent you who, you know, totally shady, totally dishonest? You have no idea what they're going to say, what they're going to do. They don't represent you in any way that, you know, I mean, you're afraid they're not going to represent you in any way that truly represents who you are. That's not Stephen. Stephen was, he was a man of integrity. We are all, God desires that we are ambassadors of Christ. In order to be a faithful ambassador, we need to be people of integrity. We need to be people who are honest, who are open, and who represent Jesus Christ. The problem is we live in a world and a culture today where it rationalizes, I mean, whatever it takes to get ahead, do it. You know, lie, cheat, steal, but then rationalize it. So you're not really lying. You're not really cheating. You're not really stealing. You know, it's all rational. But no, that is nothing of what we need to be as ambassadors of Christ and as faithful people of integrity and character in the world today. So that's the first thing. Recognized by others as a man of integrity. Character counts, and you can list some examples of other individuals in Scripture used by God because of their character. They were not ill-perceived by others. Number two, he had a heart of service. He had a heart of service for God and to other people. Stephen had this heart of service. It all begins in the heart. If we don't even have a heart for others, then nothing else can happen, you know. If it's all about you, it's all about me and what I want, and I really don't care about anybody else or anything else or what God desires of me, because it's all about me, then we can't go any further. I mean, we need to have this heart. It starts in the heart. Selfishness and self-centeredness quickly kill any hope of usability, and you can put for number C, humility is the key. Letter C, not number C. I always do that. Humility is the key. A heart of service for God, a heart of service for other people, because it's not all about me. What happens when everything's all about me? I mean, we can fill in the blank. Then it's just, you know, I don't care about anything other than how I feel, how much I get, how I, you know, all about me. That was not the person of Stephen at all. He had a heart of service for God and other people. In fact, that's one of the reasons we find here they chose him. He was of honest report. He was an individual, and we're going to see this as we see. Gary brought it up. You know, he's going to do great wonders after, you know, he's going to do great wonders. He's going to do miracles. I mean, he is going to want to serve others and have the focus on others. He's an others-oriented person. He's not a self-centered, selfish-oriented person. You realize, like Stephen here, God has gifted every believer for service in the body of Christ. Every single one of us. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. It's my favorite text. A lot of times we'll go to the, you know, the body portions of Scripture and Corinthians, and that's all great. But my favorite text about this is in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning of verse 7. The Apostle Peter's laying this out, and he's writing this to believers who are being persecuted greatly for their faith. And he says in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity, that is agape. Have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And we've talked about that text here before, so I'm not going to go into great detail there. But notice what he says. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Oh, really? Do I have to? Oh, man. Look at this. Here it is. This is the key. Verse 10 and 11. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same. That is, use the gift God has given you. Use it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then there's some examples that are here. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Then you better make sure it's the word of God you're speaking. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. That God, here's the purpose, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The key, though, that I want you to notice is in verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. I mean, every single one of us, and of course we can go to Corinthians, and Paul talks about that in Corinthians and Romans, we are gifted for service in the body of Christ. And it's not all about me. And it's not all about you. It's about the body of Christ being gifted to edify and build up the body of Christ. We're responsible to use our gifts for the edification of the body to the glory of God. And what's the motivation for our service? And 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 talks about the motivation. Love. That agape, that charity. Desiring the well-being of others, sometimes even sacrificially, desiring the well-being. We live in a culture today that's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about how I feel. And we've talked about that so much here. And yet, the minute that is our focus, we forfeited our usability for God. I mean, I don't know if I can say it enough. Not that we can't get things right and begin to repent and be usable by God, but when our focus is on us, we have forfeited our usability for God. We're not being faithful. We're not a person of character integrity. We're not being a good ambassador because it's all about me and what I want and how I feel. So we have to grasp this. Stephen had a heart of service for God and other people. Stephen was a man of character and a man of integrity, and so God could use him greatly. Number three, he was continually in fellowship with the risen Lord. He was continually in fellowship with Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. We see this beginning in verse 3 where that's one of the qualifications, full of the Holy Ghost. Verse 5, it pleased the multitude. And look at what they say about, look at what God says what they say. Look what God says about Stephen in verse 5. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And it's funny because, the rest are named and they're just their names given. But this, this descriptive phrase is given of Stephen particularly as being an individual who's filled with the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 8. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Look at verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen spake. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be in such a fellowship with Christ that you are controlled by the indwelling Holy Spirit rather than by your flesh. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul's writing that to Christians, those who already have the Holy Spirit indwelling. Paul isn't saying here, be indwelt by the Spirit. You are, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Be filled. Be filled. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is preceded by prayer or prayer. As your handout says, predicated upon prayer and the study of God's word. And we go back to Acts chapter 4 to see that. Acts 4:23, back in chapter 4, verse 23, down to verse 31. Being let go, they went to their own company, and reported all the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Remember that? When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Lord, thou art God. You've made heaven and earth and sea and everything in it. Then they quote Psalm chapter 1. And then I just keep reading down here. And they say, Lord, you're in control, verse 28, to do whatsoever thy hand, thy counsel determined to be done. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand and to heal and all these things. In verse 31, when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They're praying, they're communicating, they're praising God. They're quoting God's word back from the book of Psalms. Prayer and study of God's word is a precursor to being filled with the Holy Spirit, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit rather than by my flesh. This is what it is. I mean, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the fruit of being filled with the Holy Spirit entails the ability then to minister to others. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. We can look at these quotes from Scripture in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. They're ministering to others. That's the point there. 4:8. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Then he ministers the word of God. He's ministering to others as he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:31. When they had prayed, I just read this, the place was shaken where they were assembled and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness. We can go back to chapter 6 and verse 5. The saying pleased the multitude, they chose Stephen. He was full of the Holy Ghost. The opposite is to have our heart filled with the lies of Satan, Ananias and Sapphira, and be unusable for God. You see, this is the point. Scripture is juxtaposing these two realities of kind of Ananias and Sapphira. Who did they yield to? Who is their heart filled with by listening? You know, Satan, I mean, why have you succumbed to Satan? What's the exact wording that Peter used? Verse 3, Satan, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? It's the opposite of being filled with the Spirit is to yield to, and it could be the flesh. How does James put it? It could be the world, it could be the flesh, it could be the devil. We cannot be used by God. Now, let me say here, I'm not saying that, like, that's it, you're no longer usable. I'm saying, at the moment we are full of self or yielding to the world or the flesh or the devil, we cannot be used by God. He's not going to use us. So we have here in reality this being filled with the Holy Spirit. He was continually in fellowship with the Lord. He communicated with God, and as we're going to see, he was very aware of the word of God. Man, wait till next week. I can't wait to get to the sermon. We'll see how much scripture Stephen knows. He is a man of faith. He is a man of God, of character and integrity and a heart of service. He was continually in a fellowship with Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, as he's filled with the Holy Spirit. So keep in mind, we're all indwelt if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're all indwelt. But it's possible for us as Christians, the Bible says, even as Christians and dwelt with the Holy Spirit, to quench, to grieve the Holy Spirit. Ananias and Sapphira, can I just use them as examples? Conversely, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. That was Stephen. That's what God wants of us, so that we can be used by him, so that he can use us to minister to others and be faithful representatives, faithful ambassadors of his. So he was continually in fellowship with the risen Lord. Okay, I gotta go quickly here. Number 4, he was wise and discerning. That's the fourth thing. He was wise and discerning. He knew and applied scriptural truth. And I'd just be reading the same verses again, 3, 5, 8, and 10, talking about the character of Stephen. And every time it mentions it, it mentions his wisdom, his faith, the knowledge of the word of God, the body of truth. Stephen was often described as full of faith. Now, again, we use this term faith sometimes so flippantly and loosely as if it's just some kind of ungraspable thing, like out there floating faith. Like, what is faith? No. This entails, when it says he's full of faith, his knowledge of the object of faith, because faith always has an object. When it says full of faith, it's not like he's just a man who said, I just I have faith, whatever that is, some nebulous concept of faith. No, full of faith means I know my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I know the truth and I believe him. I embrace this. My life depends on it. Not just some nebulous thing called faith, but the word and person of God. He was full of that. He was full of it. So he was able to be used by the Lord. He was a man who applied his faith, and thus he exercised wisdom. Look at verse 10. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. He was full of faith. We see this in his disputation with the religious unbelievers. And we're going to soon see this, Lord willing, next week in his lengthy message to them. We're going to see how full of faith Stephen was. And again, please understand, when I say full of faith, I don't just mean, I got faith. Some nebulous concept called faith. No, you're going to see he knew the word and person of God. And when it says he's full of faith, that means he loved God and he loved God's word and he believed God and he believed God's word. It wasn't just lip service. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I mean, can you imagine Stephen just coming, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I follow Christ. But I mean, really? Your life doesn't show it out? I mean, how do you? This guy's full of faith. They could see that he loved God. They could see, as we'll see next week, he loved the word of God. He was very aware of the words of Jesus. He was very aware of the changes taking place in the age of grace. See verse 14. We've heard him say, this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, shall change the customs which Moses has delivered to us. His sermon reveals, and we're going to get there next week, his vast knowledge of God's word properly interpreted and implied. And this sermon just shows Stephen, not only is he just full of faith, he understands God's word in proper context. And he's going to lay it out, you know. A doctor is useless without knowledge of medicine in the human body. An attorney is useless without knowledge of the law. As Christians, how can we be possibly useful for God without any knowledge of him and his word? Can't. Psalm 119, there's a text there that you can read at another time. We don't have the time to do it. But again, it's backing up what we're saying here about Stephen. The word of God is vital if we are to be useful for God. We need to be people that are full of faith. That means knowing God, loving God, knowing his word, loving his word. Not just claiming with lip service, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower. No. Full of faith. Psalm 119. 97 to 104. Read it later. I think it'll be a blessing to you. Finally, verse 15, his demeanor complemented his relationship with God. His demeanor complemented his relationship with God. We see that it's said at the council and he's being attacked by these religious unbelievers. They looked steadfastly on him and they saw his face that had been the face of an angel. Whether that's, and I've, you know, there's different interpretations here, whether that's supernatural radiance or not, I don't know. But the point is this. In the midst of intense pressure and antagonism, Stephen did not allow his flesh to control him. He reflected the Spirit of God. Man, that's the hardest time to reflect the Spirit of God, isn't it? Don't you just want to lash out and just give it back to people who are attacking you, who don't like you, who don't like what you say, who don't like what you believe? I mean, isn't that the time you just want to let loose, you know? Proverbs 22, 24, and 25 reveals that an angry or a furious man cannot be used by God because such a person snares the soul of the one trying to take the right path. Proverbs 22, 24, and 25. Our attitude, our demeanor, our countenance under pressure must always, Philippians 1 says, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Yes. Yes. That is correct. Yes. Absolutely. And next week we're going to see that the knowledge of what scripture he's going to preach scripture, and we'll see from that what he had. So absolutely, he had the old, what we call the Old Testament today, and he has the apostles and prophets who give the message of God. Very, very good. Yes. And what he's witnessed as well. So excellent. Great question. And next week, it's going to be unfolded like the scripture. It's going to be, it's awesome. It's amazing. So good question. Despite Stephen's integrity and wisdom, he was hated by the religious leaders of the day. They hired false witnesses, false accusers to accuse him of blasphemy and to turn the public against him. And yet sometimes, you know what? That's the call of one who is usable for God. So what I'm saying here this morning in closing is, it's not just like we need to be like Stephen because then we can be used by God and then everything's going to be awesome. It's like, yay, you know, you're a hero. You're usable by God. No, look at Stephen. Okay. Those who are usable for God won't always enjoy health and wealth and acceptance and prosperity. All right. Yet most importantly, they will enjoy the approval of their God. And that's what counts for all eternity. Okay, Stephen, what a great example that we see from Scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us this morning. And we pray, Lord, that we will really learn from this person of Stephen in the sense of just a normal person like us, yet was recognized by his peers as a person of faith and character and integrity and had a heart of service. May we be like that. May we use this example from history to grow and change as believers today, to be usable for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.